We have three more Sundays for me speaking. Fifth Sunday singing. I'm not going to sing. And you can thank the Lord for that, okay? all of them we're going to spend in 2 Corinthians. So just so I wanted to let you know that one. You know, sometimes people say what you don't know won't hurt you, but sometimes what you don't know can hurt you. Story told about a fella down in Mexico that had a habit of coming to Texas and robbing a bank. And then he'd shoot back across the border and so nobody could chase him and stuff. And there was a Texas Ranger that decided, well, I'm going to not do that anymore. If he comes, I'm going to chase after him. So the guy did. He came and robbed another bank, and he went back to Mexico, and the Texas Ranger went after him. And the Texas Ranger met him in town to the bandit's surprise, and he got the drop on him. And he told him, you're going to tell me where the money is and give it to me, or I'm going to put a bullet right in you. And that was in English. The Mexican bandit sort of said in Spanish, which the Texas Ranger didn't understand, that that was fine. He'd tell him where everything was and give it back. Just let him live. And a little boy stepped up, knowing that these guys didn't know what each other were saying, and said, let me interpret for you. And so he said, that'd be fine. So the little boy turned to the bandit and said, he said, give all the money back, or I'm going to put a bullet in you. And then he turned to the Texas Ranger and said, he said he's ready to die. Go ahead. Sometimes what you don't know can hurt you. I've personally found out that the more I can know about the place, the time, the when, where's, and how about the scripture being written, the better off I am in helping to understand. I realize that you don't need all that. But to me, it sure does enhance what's going on. We're going in 2 Corinthians. We're basically stepping right in the middle of a big, fat mess. Extraordinary mess. Things are going on not in the best of ways. And things have been going on not in the best way. Of course, there was also this playing in this, a propaganda of the Roman Empire. They claimed gods, and that's in a little g, of course, had chosen the Romans to bring the people of the earth together. Wasn't that nice of God to do that for them? And that the gods had favored the emperor and made him lord. So you had emperor worship. The Christians were proclaiming what was the one true God, the creator of all that exists, had made Jesus Christ Lord. Christians are his slaves, owned their allegiance to him, and formed as an alternative community, living under his rule. So here you had these two forces going on in Corinth. The Romans conquered and torched the great city of Corinth in 146 BC. They just burned it to the ground. They literally destroyed it to show all the Greeks that, hey, this is what happened if you disobey or don't listen to what Rome tells you. So later on, Julius Caesar sort of rebuilt the city in 44 BC. It was such a great trade center because it's set right in a place with a little land separating, where one way you could take all the products and go to Spain, and the other way you could take and go to the Far East and Egypt and all this. So it's set on a real prime trading center. So Julius Caesar saw this, and he put the colony back together in 44. It had military advantages. It had all kinds of advantages and stuff. And in the process, they went and got displaced people and brought them and put them in the city. So it sort of made an interesting mess anyway, so to speak. They figure about 400 to 500,000 people lived in the city at the time that Paul went there. He's on his third missionary journey at this particular time, but he'd been journeying and stuff. So, they had a long period of stability. The Roman Empire did. They had emperor worship, constant visual reminders of the power of the emperor. They had altars and temples. The emperor was a patron of the empire, bestowing favors in the form of offices, honors, and wealth on clients. And thus he wanted gratitude, loyalty, and fidelity in return. So that's sort of what Corinth's about. Paul, as we know, he was the one that included the Gentiles in the Jesus movement. And Paul was a great person for being a Gentile missionary because he understood them. You remember he'd been on the, like you say, the other side. He got papers to persecute Christians, and he could go and arrest them, and put them in jail. He had that Damascus Road experience. Saw the bright light. God spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. That's what he said. I'm an apostle because I knew the resurrected Lord. And thus he had these scales on his eyes, and the story he went and how those were relieved. And so he was a missionary in that sense. He was all for including anybody that would listen, particularly the Gentiles. He wrote several letters to the church at Corinth. In fact, some think that he wrote as many as four. In fact, 1 Corinthians is not his first letter. His first letter was lost, as we know. So here we have all this combination that comes in this passage of scripture we're going to look at. Verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as the servants for Jesus' sake. We don't know why Paul's particular saying is. Is this somebody hadn't said, well, you're putting too much of yourself into it, Paul? Or were there other things being preached? Like I say, maybe somebody was preaching the Roman Empire and telling how what a great thing it was and how wonderful you could be. Because if you'd follow after them, they would reward you. They'd give you an office. They'd make you rich. Hey, they would line your pockets for you. They would help you, probably say, hey, we'll throw in a couple slaves to go with it. They made it look so wonderful and thing, just to be an emperor. Or it was some other thing. Paul had been in the middle of a controversy where some said, come to know Jesus Christ. In order to do that, you need to become a Jew. You need to follow the laws of the Jew and then accept Christ. Paul said, no. They had a conference of that in Jerusalem, Acts 15. You can read all about that there. And that conference, he said, they said, well, okay. And that's basically what they agreed. We'll ask them not to worry about becoming Jews, but to not eat certain things and do certain things. But otherwise, that's all they had to do. And that was agreement made. It seems some didn't get the message, and so Paul was sort of fighting sometimes with people that they'd come and after he'd been there and say, no, you need to do this also. You don't need to just receive the Lord. So Paul's saying, I want you to know what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and only Jesus Christ is Lord. And ourselves are servants of Jesus Christ for Jesus' sake. You know, some people thought, well, if you were ruler or up ahead of things, and these were freed people that had formed church groups, and they called them ecclesias, and which is the word we get church from, the Greek word. But they were really little house churches, people meeting in a home, making their own decisions, living their own lives. And they struggle with things like, you know, the freedom of the Spirit, you know. In God's Spirit, you have freedom. And some people, what'd they do with that freedom? They really abused it and stuff. They made mockery of it. The thing that they were doing, men were visiting prostitutes in a temple, and the terrible thing women were doing, some of them weren't wearing their veils. Isn't that terrible? Oh, wow. I think they ought to have been, you know, just really punished for that, huh? Yeah. That's something nobody thinks about today. But yeah, in some countries, this is an important thing. In their culture, it was an important thing. It was showing modesty, which the Scripture asked you to do. And some weren't doing that. And he says, so I'm preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, and I'm preaching that we're servants for Jesus' sake. We're the slaves. Now, as far as I know, folks, we have a choice. We can be a slave to the world, the devil, whatever you want to call it, or we can be a slave to Jesus Christ. You got one of two choices. There's no in between. There's no, far as I know, there's no in between. No, you can choose one or the other. You can't serve both. The Bible tells you you can't serve both. You're not going to do that. That man still, you know. Some countries gone in and people preach Jesus Christ and they say, oh, good, Jesus, we'll take him. And then it'll add all their other gods up there too. And so they got, yeah, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. See, I got Jesus up here. But I got 14 pagan gods also, you know. And they said, no, Jesus Christ and Jesus only is Lord. And he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Isn't it God who said, let there be light? What if God hadn't said, let there be light and create a light? Woo! I don't know that I'd like to live in a dark world all the time. Darkness is fine sometimes. I enjoy darkness and stuff, you know. Sometimes I've had to simulate darkness in my life. When I was in seminary and drove for Greyhound, well, I drove out of St. Louis. Sometimes I even fly to St. Louis from Kansas City and wear my uniform. And some of them say, why are you wearing your uniform on a plane? I say, well, I don't trust them guys driving, you know, whatever, you know, somebody wouldn't. Yeah, I'm trying to get to work, you know. But we had an apartment in a high rise. I don't know if you've seen the arches at St. Louis. Well, they're the high rises right there. We had an apartment in there. Had two apartments. One was a real small apartment, and it was a day apartment. And then the other one was a big apartment with all it had was beds in it. Every window was covered with black plastic. When you went in there, it looked just like midnight. So that was a dark world. I enjoyed the darkness then. But just as soon as I could, I'd get into the light. And that's what God gave to us. He gave us light. He makes his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. You know, he made it shine so we can say, hey, look. Look what God's done. Look what he's created. What he's shared with us. And suddenly it comes into our dark lives and says, hey, I want to give you the light of Jesus Christ. I want you to know what it is to be able to see. experience and have. Have you ever thought about what your life would be like without Christ? Without Jesus? I have. I said, No, I don't want that kind of experience. I don't want that in my life. So Paul's saying, we're proclaiming it. Here's the lie. So let's look at verses 4, chapter 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in clay, jars of clay, to show that our surpassing, all surpassing knowledge is from God and not from us. You know, you think about it. What would you want to put valuable in a clay jar? You wouldn't call it safe, would you? You know, I know people have hidden safes in their house. Some just have stuff in a safe so heavy, bolted down to the floor or whatever, so nobody can carry it off, you know. Banks have safes, you know. We wouldn't say, okay, let's go to the bank and here's a clay jar they give us and we stick all our money in it and we'll set it up on a shelf and then go away. We wouldn't do that, but Paul Simon tries to tell us that, you know, these treasures that we have, they're in clay jars and they're protected by the all-surpassing power is from God. Not us, from God. Early Christians were some columns called living treasures. And they felt that their bodies were just clay. And so it was like this clay in a jar, that they were a jar, that held Jesus Christ in. And that's what was living in him. Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side, pushed in, but not crushed. Perplexed, you know, filled with a lot of uncertainty, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, all those things can happen to anybody. You know, being knocked down, what do? You get up and go again? Yeah. Our Lord was persecuted, so why do we think we wouldn't be? You know, we think, oh, well, everybody will just love us if we love them. Nah. Some people won't like you. They don't want to be loved, and you shouldn't dare love them because they aren't worthy of love, they think. They will fight you tooth and nail on that. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. This death of Jesus constantly thinking about not, you know, the crucifixion of Jesus gave death. But there's also this that we have to struggle with in the part of dying every day. You know, we have to give up on ourselves and we have to die again to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to be master of me. I'm not going to take over this. I'm not going to have control of it. I don't want to be the main person. I just want to be you and live for you. I want to be like you asked me to be, not like I want to be. Sometimes we don't want to patiently wait on the Lord. Or sometimes we'll take something to the Lord and then we go back and check, Lord, how are you doing with that? You know, I brought this problem to you. Lord, by the way, have you thought about this? You know, have you got this and stuff? He says, no, just be faithful. Be faithful. Dying in our body, the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. So we who are alive are always given over to death for Jesus' sake. So that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. Isn't it sort of a scary thing to think about God is saying to you, I want to make you an example of what I do with somebody and show you off to the world? I don't know anybody that makes really comfortable, do you? What? You want to do what, Lord? I want to take you and in my power, transform and remake you and show you off to the world as what I can do. We say examples. I don't know whether I want to be that kind of example or not. But that's what he's asked of us. Live for me, so others might know the power. Who else? Who else can take people and change them from addictions? Change them from drugs or alcohol or any other kind of thing? Who else can take our habits and reform them and mold them and make them different? Who else can do that? Nobody else. We can't do that on our own power. We can't just say, okay, one day I think I'll just cold turkey, you know, step out and do this and that in my life and put the other aside. That's not how it works, is it? We've tried that. We go a little ways, and sort of like a duck, I guess, where we're waddling along and our feet are tied together, and poof, down on our face we go, and we get up and we spit off dirt, and that didn't work, did it? You know? Sometimes people come to me and say, well, this is not working, or I'm doing this and this, and I said, okay, how's that work come out for you? Well, not too good. Now, okay, have you thought about trying another way then? There's another way. And sometimes it takes some people a long time to realize, say, this is just not working in my life. Some people, they say, well, I've run from God. I've been away from God. And stuff. Of course, I went to school to be a chiropractor for a year. And one night, had a calling from God and said, you know, you're in the wrong place. Wrong city, wrong place, wrong doing wrong, you know. Why don't you do what I ask you to do? I said, okay, Lord. I called Mom and Dad and said, well, I'm coming home, okay. Well, what you want to do then? I said, well, I'd really like to go to college. The bill is awful late in a year. I don't know whether you can even get into college now. Might have to sit out a year. And I said, well, I don't know. We'll try. I shared it with somebody, and they said, well, I think I can help you out. And so they did. And I got Bluefield College back when it was a two-year school. You know, but changed my life. Yours might not be like Paul's Damascus Road experience. Yours might not be like my experience. But I guarantee you, in some way, God can speak to you and say, hey, this is what I'd like for you to do. This is where I'd like for you to be. This is what I'd like to share. The world doesn't have too much kindness. The world doesn't have too many encouragers. The world doesn't have too many people that will just love them just like they are. The world doesn't have too many of those kinds of people. They might call you a Jesus freak or whatever. That's all right. They can call you whatever you are. You know, it doesn't make any difference as long as you're doing it for Him and because you love Him. Somebody asked me something last week, and I said, no, no, no. You're getting it all wrong. The reason I do this is because I love people. Not for any other thing. Put those other thoughts out of your mind. You're going to take away, trying to take away from me what I consider a sacred thing. Love them individuals is the call that we have. Not because you're lovely and wonderful and things like that, but in God's eyes, you're worth being loved. He loves everybody just as much as He loves me or you. He came and died for them just as much as He did for me and you. So Paul's saying we're doing this. He says, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work with you. You know, Corinthians shows that some Corinthians believers considered themselves wise spiritually and superior to others in the community. Paul saying, that's not the case. And these ecclesias, these small house churches, I don't know how many they are. We don't know a lot about the first churches and how they were. Paul had, you know, Quill and Priscilla that got familiar with and became lifelong friends. And they were mature Christians, so to speak, came from a church in Rome, and we know nothing about that. But we do know that the world has conflict. And the answer to that conflict is Jesus Christ. We know the world has problems. And the answer to those problems is Jesus Christ. There's some tough questions out there. We understand that. But that's all right. We don't condemn anybody. We just try to figure out where they're coming from. Maybe they just see something differently than we do. We could learn from that. But you know, sometimes when we disagree with somebody, then they want to start calling them derogatory type things or making fun of them and stuff. My idea is if five men are working together, four of them will make fun of one other one. That just seems to be it. I don't know about ladies, but I do know about men working and stuff. That somebody's the scapegoat. Somebody's the oddball. Somebody's, you know, they just going to put down on that. That's not the way we be as Christians. We learn to disagree with each other, but still love each other, and still try to figure out, am I missing something that you got that I need? In the hopes that you're trying to figure out the same from anybody else. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came that we are treasures, earthly treasures, holding in us the living Jesus Christ that died for all, that they might know Him and share eternal life with Him. May we pray together. Lord, thank You for Your word. Always give us ears to hear. Help us to listen and respond appropriately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.